World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Man, oh man, oh man, oh man, a lot of stuff going on. I went to my wife, no wonder she worries about me. I said, gee, honey, tomorrow's 911. 9/11 tomorrow. And she looked at me. She said, are you serious? I said, yeah. She says, this is October. I said, well, we'll celebrate a month after 911 yesterday. So, hey, listen, we covet your prayers. We here in the Dobenmeyer household, our daughter Maggie is going into the hospital at 5 o'clock this afternoon to be induced. Little Gemma, her fifth little baby, our 11th little grandbaby Maggie had some complications at the beginning of it. For a while, they didn't think the umbilical cord had connected properly, and then because the baby wasn't growing and. Then she went back. Well, yeah, now it is connected. Yeah. And so now she's looking like she's big, right? So little Gemma's coming along good, but they're just concerned of a natural birth, although they wish a natural birth would happen. And so they're going to induce her. So we're going to have a grandbaby. We're going to have grandbaby number 11, I think it is 10 and a half, 11. Grandbaby number 11, either this weekend, certainly they're going to. She's going into this evening. I think, is that right, honey? Going in this evening, and they're going to try to induce her. And just another arrow. I would just covet your prayers out there for Maggie and her family who are God-fearing. They're training their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Little arrows, man. And we need those. And we need those. And I just wonder, Dale Socha, I'm going to call on you, Dale, because I know your life, brother. I just ask that you just pray right now, Dale, for little Maggie and Gemma, and for a wonderful, fearfully and wonderfully made little arrow that will come out of her this weekend. Would you do that, Dale?
Hallelujah, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I do lift up Jenna, Father, and Maggie, Father, Lord, the works that you have for this child. That Psalms 139, it says that I was fashioned in your womb, fearfully and wonderfully made, and wonderful are all your ways, and not one of my footsteps come to pass, God, that you already seen them. And so, Father God, I pray for the honing of this arrow when it is launched into the world, Lord, it will hit its mark, mm-hmm. Father God, Lord, and just change society, change the areas. I thank you for the Dobenmeyer family, Lord, and I pray your blessings over them. We don't understand all of these things that have happened, but we know sorrow at night, but the joy in the morning is about to come, Father God, mm-hmm. and the celebration of that. Father, I just thank you for that. I pray over the doctors and the nurses through this whole situation and delivery. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dale. Look, I know, pardon me. I know you're all bearing burdens. We're going to take communion here in a minute. I know you're all bearing burdens, and we just appreciate that that you keep that in prayer, man. Wow, crazy. I got so much good stuff and so much bad stuff and so much there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. See, you do understand that, don't you? That we are living in a time of great revealing and unveiling, a lot of it going on. And we're going to find out that a lot of the institutions and a lot of the things that we trusted in have been poisoned. That it's a spirit. That, folks, seed of the serpent, seed of the woman, an eternal struggle, at least eternal in the fact that our time here on earth, this is what, 2020, I forget, whatever year it is. And understand, Mel's been doing some Bible study out there and finding out that maybe there's been some hidden years that we really, really don't even know what year we really might be in. You do understand that, don't you? AD, BC, all that kind of stuff. And again, one of the themes that we have here, Coach Dave, is who told you that and why do you believe them? And it gets us in a lot of trouble, upsets a lot of people. Because one of the things that we find out, I'm talking about me now, one of the hardest things for me, actually wasn't hard, was to find out some of the things they told me wasn't true. It literally, Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth, if you know it, will set you free. I got to tell you something. Boy, some of the things I've taught, that I just was taught that I believed it because he was the expert. The guy up there was the expert. And I didn't know there was another opinion on what that expert told me was the truth. And that's where we all find ourselves. And that's what I love about this gathering here is your 2 cents is worth 2 cents. It's worth it. I'm not going to, you counter me, what I think, I'm not going to go suck on my thumb and pout and not come back to the show. I'm going to keep coming back because if I believe something that's not true, don't you want to know it? If you're believing something that's not true, don't you want to know it? Or do you find comfort just in believing something? Is there comfort just in believing? Oh, I know the Bible says that I believe it, that settles it. That's baloney. That's baloney. And Michelle, God bless my wife. I don't know how she puts up with me. Because I'm telling you, sometimes I don't know what day it is, literally. Because I used to live for the weekends, meaning not getting drunk. That's not what I'm talking about. The football games were on weekends. Everything was geared. I was teaching school. And now I don't really have a weekend's not what it used to be to me. So sometimes I forget what day it is. Because I'm just plowing away best that I can. So there's nothing, I want you all to know this. There's nothing off limits here at Coach Dave Live. You're allowed to bring up whatever you want to, and you're allowed to gore whatever ox you want to gore. And at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth, and you'll believe what you believe and whatever it is. Because, you know, it doesn't really matter what I believe, and it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter to me what you believe. It matters to you what you believe, and maybe those around you and those that you influence. So the magic, what I like about Coach Dave Live is it's open season, man. It's open season on theology. By the way, Spencer, real quickly, what is theology? Would you look that up? Go to Webster. What is theology? Theology. Theology is the science of God. There it is. It's a science. Theology is just a science. Theology consists of 2 branches, natural and revealed. Natural theology is the knowledge we have of God from his works by the light of nature and reason. But revealed theology is that which is to be learned only from revelation. Isn't this good? Huh? Moral theology teaches us the divine laws relating to our manners and actions. That's our moral duties. Then speculative theology, to speculate, right, teaches or explains the doctrines of religion as objects of faith. So let's say you start talking about end times, then you're going to get into speculative theology. Because you don't really know. You're taking this and you're putting this and we're speculating. And then there's scholastic theology is that which proceeds by reasoning or which derives the knowledge of several divine things from a certain established principles of faith. So you go to seminary to get scholastic theology, okay? And people have said to me a number of times, what makes you qualified? Do you have a degree in theology? I said, no. Well, I got a Bible and I can read and I know the Holy Spirit. And I know how to research. I can read. I can think. And I let the Holy Spirit guide me into all truth. And for too long, come on now, stay with me a second here. We're going to do communion. For too long, you haven't been allowed to. Well, not only have you not been allowed, but you're divisive if you question theology within your church. You know that, right? And probably everybody sitting around you in your church, probably they probably agree with the same theology because they've been sitting under the same teacher. Nothing wrong with the same teacher, nothing wrong with that. But we do know 42,000 different denominations. How does that happen? It happens from speculative theology. Explains the doctrines of religion as objects of faith. So the Bible says we're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, that tells you something, doesn't it? We're never able to come to the full understanding and never able to. Only the revelation of Jesus Christ in our heart and on that great getting up morning, whatever that is. Then we're going to know the truth then. We'll know the truth. And I would hope that you and me, if I believe something's not true, I hope somebody tells me, Coach, that ain't true. Sorry, Coach, I love you, but that ain't true. And if somebody tells me something and it questions what I believe, why does that make you mad? Well, I know why, because we cling to it, don't we? We cling to our theology. It's where we find our security. And so I'm not here to try to shake anybody's theology. I'm here to do one thing, ask you this. Who told you that and why do you believe it? And if we answer those two questions, we'll get somewhere. Joe, come on in, man, with the communion. And let's not take this lightly. I mean, we do, right? We do. And I'd get into theological debate. And I don't want to do that. You do know this, folks, that you can, you don't need a pastor to take communion. You know that you as a father, you can gather your children around, and you as the head of your house, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, you can take communion with your own family. How many of you do that? I don't. We should. We should break bread and acknowledge God as our family. It's a bond there. There's so many things I wish I could redo. You know, I'd love to go back and be a parent now. I mean, our kids turned out okay, whatever that means. They turned out okay. Well, yeah. Yeah, but I didn't do. I wasn't trained to be a daddy. I certainly wasn't trained to be the head of my house. I grew up, my mom ran the house. Why? Well, she wasn't a tyrant. My dad worked all the time. Had five kids. Things were tough. He worked double shifts at Kaiser Aluminum, provided everything he could possibly provide. But mom was the boss of the home. I'd go to my dad and, hey, Dad, can I do this? Hey, Dad, would it be okay if I took the car and went down to Old Man's Cave? And Dad would always say the same thing. Go ask your mom. Always, always, always. So then as I grow up, I'm preaching to somebody right now. So then when I grew up and I became the head of my household, boy, all of a sudden I realized, man, I'm not going to put that burden on my wife. I have to make that decision. That's a tough decision. Why would I make her do it? And that's all part of feminization of the culture and men, women, all that kind of stuff. But I think it's important that we all understand the importance of training your own children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You don't need your pastor to do that. The pastor's job is to teach you how to do that. And honestly, we haven't been very good at it. And that's why I love to come in here, and I appreciate Pastor Dale, and I appreciate Pastor Tom, and I appreciate Pastor Clint, and I appreciate Pastor Tim Tuber. I spoke to him the other day. I appreciate all that. But folks, I'm a pastor too. I'm a pastor to my family. I'm a pastor to my extended family. This idea that one guy is supposed to be in charge of running the church, that is not of God. That is not of God. Fivefold ministry. I'll shut up. If we don't start getting it right in the church, if we don't understand that we're a body, now, that everywhere you go and everywhere I go, I carry the Holy Spirit with me, and I have the power and the anointing and the unction. If I get the unction of God to say something to open my mouth, I don't care. I don't care who's listening. I don't care whose permission I have to get. I obey God, not man. But see, we're not programmed to do that. When you stand before the Lord, your pastor ain't going to be there. Huh? Benny Hinn ain't going to be there. Rod Parsley ain't going to be there. You're going to stand before the Lord, and you're going to give an account for your deeds done in the flesh. That's what it says. So, God, we need some type of, we need a third reformation or something. I'll shut up. Come on in, Joe. Lead us in. I got some good stuff. Don't go away. I got some good stuff. Go ahead, Joe.
Morning, Coach.
Morning.
And you're right, communion is a serious thing, and we all could have done better at being dads and moms, I think.
We didn't know we were supposed to, Joe. I was never taught that I was really never taught that I was a priest in my home, although I understood it. But priest is a word, right? If you're the priest of your home, that has a religious connotation to it, right? I taught my kids how to play ball. I taught them how to mow the yard. But was I the priest of the home? I really wasn't the priest of the home. I farmed that out to the pastor. I farmed it out to the pastor. You get it?
One thing I was really careful of raising my kids was I didn't try to tell them what they couldn't do. I, you know, I didn't want to say, oh, you can't do that. I'd say that's not a good thing to do or something. But a lot of people said, no, they heard the word no too many times, and it really limited what they did in life, I think.
Yeah.
And I think that that's for God and life to show, and you to show yourself. You know, and I tried to encourage them, but I was not a roadblock. And so many kids have had roadblocks as parents. You know,
amen.
You never amount to anything. Then that comes true. You know,
Coach Joe. Truth be told, we'll get off this here in a second, folks. Most of us weren't really parented, not really. And that's what I say. If you go into your church and ask the average man to stand up and publicly pray, the average guy sitting in the church, he's never done it ever in his life. You guys would agree with that, wouldn't you? He's never done. The professionals up on the stage, they're the ones that do it, right? Pastor yeah. Joe and Elder Tom, they do it. Me, I'm just a guy. I'm just sitting here. I don't know anything about it. Well, how are you going to train your family, dude? Huh? How you got? Anyway, I'll get off that tangent, Joe.
Okay. Well, morning, everybody. The reading this morning is Romans 10, 4 to 13. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach.
Wow.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Pretty clear.
Yeah. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Mm.
For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Go ahead, Joe.
For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek.
Stop it.
For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
That sounds pretty inclusive to me, Joe. Pretty inclusive to me. And here's what happens. They call upon the name of the Lord, and then it becomes 44,000 different denominations.
Yeah.
Called theology. Go ahead.
Yeah, and that's the beginning. That's the beginning of being a Christian. That is everything. Our pastor here says, well, that'll get you in the Budweiser section, but there's rewards for in heaven, but... And that's actually being on the team and doing what God tells you to do. But that'll get you in the Budweiser section.
So Joe, listen, folks, in the middle of confusion, I'm reading Mark Trump posted something about a pastor. See, a pastor is a coach, folks. Folks, are you looking at me? Look at a football team. You call the pastor the same as the football coach. So you watch Ohio State Buckeyes play. They have pastor. Their coach is my brain. A what? Woody Hayes, Pastor Woody Hayes. And look, Pastor Woody Hayes disciples the team. He doesn't carry the ball. He doesn't kick field goals. He doesn't do punts. He doesn't run sweeps. He trains the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, in the modern religious system we find in, Pastor, are you Woody Hayes? Are you training the saints for the work of the ministry? At the end of the day, if they came back to church on Sunday and you made them give an account for what they had done that week for the gospel, how many would come back? Training the saints for the work of the ministry, right? Jesus Christ is Woody Hayes. He's trying to get you all to play. Go ahead. That's blasphemous. I get it, right? I get it. Anyway, go ahead.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again with gratitude in our hearts for this unique fellowship of brothers and sisters and our coach from around this great country and sometimes from other parts of the world. We come to you grateful for all you're doing in our lives. We come to you grateful for what's being disclosed in this country and all around the world, in our local communities and in our states and in the nation. And we ask that you help those who have difficulty accepting or don't accept the truth. Let them be set free and accept what is the truth, Lord. And let them not be ashamed that they were deceived by liars, because it was the liars' intention to deceive them. It wasn't an accident that they were deceived. It was intentional. And let those who intentionally deceived be brought to justice.
Amen.
And let more and more and more people be whistleblowers and help accelerate the spreading of truth.
Justice.
And justice. And let it be a tidal wave around this nation and around the world. Let it be like throwing a big rock into the small pond so that every part of the pond everything is touched by it, by the truth entering this pond of our lives. Let the wave of truth hit everyone, and let everyone receive some measure of freedom, Lord. And I'm grateful for Coach bringing up some things about parenthood. Let us remember that in Proverbs, life and death are in our tongue. We should be careful what we speak. Let it remind us, then let the Holy Spirit help us to take better control of our tongue.
Amen.
As Apostle Paul taught us, to take captive every thought. And I would probably add, and take captive everything that comes out of your mouth.
Amen.
We hurt ourselves and we hurt those around us. We hurt those we love the most. And we don't do it because we want to. We just sort of get frustrated with life and let it out. But we need to stop doing that. And I know that there's people on this call that have aches and pains and have wounds in their soul or spirit. Let this be the meal that heals.
Amen.
This is not just a little piece of bread and whatever you're drinking. This is something very special. And we need to also remember to ask forgiveness for our sins and transgressions and iniquities. As we take communion, we need to be cleansed in the Lord's sight. So, Lord, please, we ask forgiveness for our sins and our transgressions. Let us be cleansed into your sight when we take Holy Communion, for it is a holy thing. And we are grateful, so grateful that we worship the one true God, creator of everything in the universe. And he saw fit and loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that we who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is so hard, really, to comprehend. Think about it. I think we have an inkling of it, but really comprehending that, I mean, that's amazing. So we ask that you bless this bread and this drink representing the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us so many years ago. And we come to you in gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Happy are those who are called to this supper, right? Amen. 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 Thanks, Joe. Thanks, Joe. Golly. 26 minutes going. I got so much stuff. Go ahead, Mark Trump. Come on in before I get rolling here. Mark, do you hear me? Come on in, Mark.
He's not sorry, coming can you hear
there,
me?
Maybe, yeah, now maybe we got you. There you go.
My earphones don't let me talk. I don't know why. Anyway, I was the one who put that in there about the pastor and the teacher. Uh-huh. But like a shepherd has a hook and a rod, right, and he uses it for different purposes. I agree that a pastor can be a teacher, but if you do too many things in front of your crowd, they don't get a chance to talk back. They don't mm-hmm. get a chance to act. And I think a pastor should kind of round up the people, let them talk and let them do things and teach them how to do things along the way. But the whole idea of a preacher, one-way communication, just this cue and what you've done here, Coach, has taught me that that's not the right way.
Right.
And if you load up a pastor with too many jobs, well, that's all he's going to be doing is talking. The congregation's right. going to have a chance to learn. They go home and come back the next Sunday. And
Mark, in a funny kind of way, you've been a pastor to me. You have. You say, what are you talking about, Coach? Well, when you would come out here and you'd help at Sky High, and I'd have some problem with some machinery, I didn't know what to do, and you would pastor me. You would say, well, look, you got to disconnect this, and you got to connect this, and this is what makes this thing. And the nuts and bolts of repair. I nobody ever taught me that. And folks, I don't care who you are, you learn by doing. Don't you when you're training your children, don't you teach them how to do it and then say, okay, let me see you do it. Yes or no? Of course.
Amen.
Does that ever happen in church? I think about my dear buddy, Ray LeBlanc. I saw yesterday Ray LeBlanc again out street preaching. And you know what he's doing? He's training. He's showing other people this is how they do it. And then at some point, I hope Ray would take the microphone and hand it to somebody else. Say, now, can you go ahead and try to do it? Because, friends, if you can't do it.
Amen.
You don't know it. If you can't do it, that's why I love Steve Deck so much. Because Steve Deck can do all those things I can't do.
And well, amen. Let me stop with what you do here, Coach, is you put us on the spot. You've done it to me. You've done it to others. And that helps us to grow.
Right.
Without it, how many pastors put their congregation people on the spot? Zero. And I'm just, well, not zero, but I mean in the normal church. No, I get it. No,
that's right. That's right.
Yeah. Well, that's it, Coach. Thank you. I just want to show that difference.
So Mark, different
rules that we got to take serious. Anyway, thank you.
So I had a conversation with Mike Heath this morning. By the way, Mike's going to be with us on Tuesday morning, and Mike is going to talk to us about what really happened to the pro family movement. Mike was head of the central Maine. What was it, Maine? My brain's full of so much stuff. And Mike dealt with Focus on the Family and Family Research Council and all that kind of stuff. And going to talk about what happened in that pro-life, pro-family movement. What happened to it, right? And so here we are. How long has it been since the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade? How long has that been? Has it been 2 years? And so there's no longer a constitutional right to an abortion. No longer is there a constitutional right to an abortion. And what has been the response of the church? 2 years, have we abolished abortion? Why has the church not abolished abortion? Because, can I tell you why? Nobody knows how to do it. Nobody's seen anybody to do it. Now, Dale Sosha takes his kids out, people out and do it, and others. I don't want to sing out people, right? But Christianity is an active sport, man. It's an active sport. We'd have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Can somebody explain to me how the American church cannot end abortion? Can somebody explain that to me? Well, we know why. We know why. Because pastors don't want to be controversial. They somehow think that a woman's right to kill her baby supersedes the child's right to live. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And so if Dale Sosha takes his congregation to Planned Parenthood, stands outside of them, everybody else in town thinks they're crazy. Right, Dale? Right, Dale? Everybody else thinks they're crazy. Who is that crazy?
Yep.
Huh? Who is that? Why? Because he's rare. Nobody's doing that. What's with those guys? That's not the gospel. They should be out there loving on those women. They shouldn't be out there condemning them. Right? Right, folks? Right? Hey, Dale, when you go to the abortion clinic, are there other pastors there with you?
Bill Shanks.
Hey. Huh? What? And so we wonder what the confusion. See, it's a confusion. And whether you realize it or not, I'm going to say this again. I'm sorry, I'm all over the place this morning. You looking at me? You can't teach what you haven't done, folks. Now, Alf, I will forever myself be grateful to Flip Benham. I could point the day. I was on fire for the Lord. I'd just gotten sued by the American Civil Liberties Union. I had just quit teaching. It was 2000, 2001. And I invited Operation Save America to Columbus, and they did the national event in Columbus, Ohio. And I hitched my wagon to Flip Benham, and he showed me how to publicly proclaim the gospel. I want you to think about this now. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, okay? Has anybody taught you how to publicly proclaim the gospel? In your church, where you've been going to for 20 years, 30 years, has anybody ever shown you how to publicly proclaim the gospel? It'd be like being on a football team, practicing every Sunday, and never, ever running a play. Never, ever, 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 ever running a play. And because it's risky, and because it's convicting, most pastors won't do it. And they won't do it because, number one, they haven't done it. Can't teach what you haven't done. Number two, they're worried about the ridicule. That's my take on it. What do you think, Ray? This wasn't where I'm going to go this one, but let me sit on this horse. What do they think? Ray's out on street preaching right now, out there all the time, holding his Bible out in the streets. Out in the streets, public out in the streets. Hey, Ray, have other churches come to help you yet?
No, they're not. And I'm giving them one more chance, Coach. I'm on it real quick. This Sunday, he drove the drag queens out of Watertown. This is where Marcus.
Spencer, can you put that up on the main screen? Put Ray up on the main screen if it's not already. Go ahead.
I'm not sure.
Okay, yeah. You're all. Go ahead.
So that's Pastor Gene Schmidt. I've rented the Chestnut Arts Center where all the gay people have their events because it used to be a church and we're taking it back.
Yeah.
So he's going to be there, and I invited all the churches. I sent them all these flyers. Last Sunday, we went to the church parking lots with these little cards of this, put it on all the car windows. So I'm waiting to find out what the turnout is, but it's going to be from 2 to 4. He's a gospel singer, and he's also going to talk to us about how he got his churches in his area together. And their efforts drove out the drag queens in Washington. Right. I want him to say here.
So Ray, you don't think you don't think you're more special than anybody else, right? You don't think that?
No.
No.
No. But no, we're just another tool in God's body. I'm not the sharpest crane in the box, but you know, you don't have to be. You just get
you
out
think,
there.
Ray, help me out here. You think transgenderism is wicked?
There's only two genders, I keep telling them. He didn't make 50 ways to have a gender. There's only two.
Okay, and you think abortion is murder?
Pretty simple, basic stuff, isn't it, Coach?
You think homosexuality is sin?
Yeah, along with all the others, we're all fallen creatures.
And so you go out on the street and you bring that subject up, and your fellow pastors won't even join you. Was that right?
No, no response from them all. It's sad, isn't it, though? But
this is
my community. Maybe it's not that way other places. That's what I'm going to find out with Pastor Gene Schmidt, because somehow he was able to pull the other pastors in his area together. So, hey, let's not give up hope. Let's pray.
Folks, you got to look, dude. You're the salt of the earth. I'm talking to individuals out there. You're the salt of the earth. You are. Maybe you need to throw a little bit of salt on that pulpit of yours and go to that pastor and ask him, why aren't we doing this, Pastor? Do you folks, are you looking at me? Do you understand we could have already ended abortion in America? Could have already done it. Could have already done it. The Supreme Court said there's no right to abortion. They kick it back to the states. Well, certainly, if there's no constitutional right to an abortion, there's no state right to an abortion. Come on! Come on! And what's been the response of the church? Just old Ray out there with his bullhorn, people laughing at him, saying, oh, honey, we're Christian, but we're not like that guy. We're not like that guy. That guy's mean. That guy, right? Amen? Amen. Well, I'm all over the place. I'm sorry. I just feel deep. Folks, we are at a watershed moment in Christianity. If we remain silent now, we deserve whatever we get. Whether you like Donald Trump or not, he's made Christianity legal again. Will we step into the gap or not? That's what I think. Huh? Come on in, Jeff.
Coach, do you remember Charlotte, North Carolina, many years ago down there with that Dr. Harris and Dr. Flood?
Yeah, yep.
They were doing abortions at their offices a couple miles away and giving birth in the Presbyterian Hospital.
Yep.
I'll never forget it. I was telling Pastor Bill the other day, because I'd never said a word out there in the streets. Just hold a sign. Did that for, I don't know, a year, whatever, year and a half, 2 years. Pastor Bill's out there preaching in front of that hospital. Mm-hmm. And he's calling out, Dr. Harris, Dr. Flood, you are murdering babies. And there was cops everywhere, 10 or 15 cop cars, nurses and doctors going in the hospital. He looked at me, and I'd never done this. He looked at me and said, JC, you got to give my throat a break. He said, I'm out. And I'm like, no, I am not doing that. He kept it up. You know how he is. He's just sticking a knife in me. He said, come on, just help me. I need just a 5-minute break. So I did for like 2 minutes or 3 minutes. And I'm yelling out, Dr. Harris, Dr. Flood. And I'm thinking, now they're going to come out of the hospital. When I got to bullhorn, you know what I mean? I was scared to death. Oh, my goodness. I was shaking. I got about 2-3 minutes in. I handed it back to him. So there, I'm done. He said, I'm proud of you. You did it. That's all he was doing. He didn't need a break. But, you know, then, crazy.
It changed you, didn't it, Jeff?
Oh, yeah.
You walked through that door of fear, and it changed you. Amen. Rochelle, come on in.
Hey, good morning, Coach. Good morning, team. I know we're kind of all over the place, but one of the things we're doing is we want the truth to come out, no matter what we're talking about,
Right. Especially
when it comes to these little ones, guys. I mean, if they don't kill them before they even take their first breath, they try to poison them. Okay. Yeah. And I just want to share, I'm going to share this link. It's to a documentary premiering this weekend called An Inconvenient Study. Hmm. And what this is about, this was a study that was done by the Henry Ford Health System in Detroit. And what they did is they took over 18,000 kids and they compared vaxxed kids to non-vaxxed kids. Okay. A real study, not just, you know, taking it and shooting some up with metals and some with metals and poison. They did a real study, and they've hid this study. Anyway, it's coming out. They found that you are 57% more likely to, after 10 years, to have a chronic illness. 453% more likely to develop neurodevelopmental disorders. Anyway, there's way more, and they've already been given a cease and desist order over this documentary. So I hope they still air it. I really believe they will. This was the Informed Consent Action Network, the ICANN network. I don't know if you've heard of them, Adam, Aaron Seary. He's amazing.
It's in the
chat. Anyway, check it out, guys. Get the link. It premieres the 12th. Spread it around. This is the real information. I promise you, if I had known any of this, I would have not poisoned my own children.
So let me ask you this, folks. Thanks, Rochelle. Let me ask you this, folks. Does every pastor standing on the pulpit have a duty to oppose governmental fake science or not? Do they or do they not? And you look, you better hear me. There's another pandemic coming down the highway. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And we still have men who will not stand in the pulpit and protect their people by telling them the truth. Now, is it because they don't want to know the truth? Because a lot of times it's a lot easier to claim ignorance, right? You can claim all the ignorance you want to and then watch people around you die that didn't have to die simply because you didn't want to make waves, man. You didn't want to make waves. I'm going to bring Paul in here real quickly. Spencer, put in the chat, or just real quickly before I bring Paul in there, click on that says Dr. Paul interview at the bottom. And just, I want people to see this. And then put it in the chat. I don't have time to show it all right now. It's long. It's an hour and 31 minutes of Dr. Paul. I haven't watched it all, Doc. I watched some of it yesterday, right? But Paul, let's talk about this just for a second here. The persecution that you, even before they tried to kill you, which they did try to kill you, even before that, Paul, the government establishment throwing every weapon they had to prevent you from telling the truth. Would you agree with that, Paul?
Yeah, Coach. I mean, in Maine, they used a confidential informant by the name of Barry Sturrock. He finally committed suicide. But, you know, that's how they do it behind, you know, Mills, our governor, how they do it behind. And I told people this in Maine. And when I had the discussion yesterday with this fellow, when I told him about a physician who was raping and drugging his young male patients, a pederast, and the Board of Medicine did absolutely nothing about it, the guy I was talking to, my host, he didn't want to touch it. He didn't want to touch that subject. And I said, that's the problem. We're cowards when we go to these subjects. And the Catholic Church dropped the ball on this whole idea of the sanctity of life in every respect. I don't know if you remember all the Catholic churches and the Catholic schools. And when that ended with Vatican II, it destroyed the sanctity of life. And Coach, I mean, you put me on the spot 5 years ago, you know, when you invited me to Ohio, man. You kicked my ass, Coach. Sorry. I have to tell you. I mean, I'm in there. I'm not a word scholar. I don't like talking, but when it's the subject of abortion, keep in mind, Coach, just keep in mind, it's not the women, really, just not the women. It's the men that don't step up care of their children.
You know, Paul,
I just want to say that.
You know, Paul, I had a conversation, I won't say who it was with, had a conversation today I was raised Catholic, and I'm still Catholic as far as I know, and that the Catholic Church was the pro-life movement. You would agree with that, wouldn't you, Paul? It was the pro-life movement. And the old joke a generation ago, if you had 6 or 7 kids, people would say what? Oh, are you Catholic? You must be Catholic. Why? Because Catholicism, say everything you want to about it, they were pro-life, baby. They were pro-life. And Paul, the sad thing is, they're not anymore, are they? They're not really pro-life anymore. And how's that happened? Well, we're going to talk about that on Tuesday, but it's been through infiltration again, folks.
Been through infiltration. Mike Keith, yeah, that's great. I can't wait to see Mike Keith again.
Yeah. Yeah,
I'll be apologizing to him, but he's a good man.
It's all good. It's all good. Okay. So look, I want to do this. I got so much stuff I could show you right now, but I want to do this real quickly, if you don't mind. It is my show. Pull up, Spencer. My Christianity is no place for the cowardly. I wrote this this week, and it hasn't gotten the, just stay with me, okay? Stay with me a second. This is at newswithviews.com, but this is on my own website today. Christianity is no place for the cowardly. It's obvious to anyone who's paying attention that Christianity is enemy number one in the battle for America. Would anybody disagree with that statement right there? Christianity is enemy number one in the battle for America. Not that Christians aren't numerous or that Christians don't care about what's going on in America. No, my friends, apathy is not the problem, although it is surely running rampant across the fruited plain. I remember the day when you would ask someone what he or she thought we needed to do to rescue America, and the response was more or less, I don't know and I don't care. That's true. I grew up in those days. But people are beginning to care again, and after decades of forcing Christians and Christian views and thoughts to be shoved to the back of the bus, the recent murder of Charlie Kirk spawned a huge awakening, especially with younger Americans. For at least a generation, the Luciferian left, it's time we started calling them that. Don't, by the way, folks, we need to begin to identify who their father is. The Luciferian left has shoved a sock in the mouth of Christians simply by making accusations of racist, homophobe, bigot, anti-Semite, you know the gig. And in the land of the free speech, many voices have been silenced through fear and censorship. Would you guys disagree with that? A lot of people will not open their mouth, speak the truth through fear of self-censorship. I'm not going to say it because of the pushback that'll come. Oh, yeah, self-censorship. The false narrative of who are you to judge has silenced the voice of more Christians than any single phrase uttered by some uncircumcised Philistine who equated judging with hatred. Who are you to judge? Who am I to judge? That's the mantra of the American church. Help me out here. Isn't someone calling you a bigot for simply stating an opinion a form of bigotry? Charlie Kirk was murdered for simply asking the wrong questions, which forced people to deal with uncomfortable answers. My Christian friends, Jesus never told us not to judge. Never! He encouraged us to judge righteously. What kind of fool doesn't make value judgments? What's good? What's bad? What's smart? What's dumb? What's right? What's wrong? Besides, you're not judging, but witnessing. Jesus is the judge. We're the witnesses. Pouring out what is wrong is not judging. It's bearing witness to the truth. That'd be a boom. If I was booming, that'd be one.
Boom.
Webster defines judging as forming an opinion. Sadly, the thought police are doing all they can to judge which opinions are acceptable. Censorship through ridicule is their greatest tool. That's why they say you're an anti-Semite, you're a bigot, you're a racist, you're a homophobe. That is why I can be seen wearing my favorite t-shirt, "Truth Sounds Like Hate to Those Hates You." But speaking the truth is becoming dangerous business. In the past several years, we've seen censorship become the number one tool in the arsenal of the opposition. There is so much truth in this commentary. I'm just telling you. The left hates the truth. You know that, don't you? They hate the truth. By the way, truth is a man. Oh, yeah. How else can you explain their obvious censorship of arguments that they cannot win based on reason and knowledge? Most of the name-calling comes from the tolerant left, but speaking the truth has become more dangerous. Look no further than the false government narrative of what happened exactly on January 6th. As more and more evidence is uncovered, it becomes plainly obvious that the power-hungry Luciferians spare no weapon in silencing the voice of truth. Betty, give me an amen. This is good, man. This is good.
Amen.
Our courts are corrupt. Prosecutors are corrupt. The lawyers are afraid to go against the established government narrative for fear of professional censorship, while hundreds of innocent Americans languish in American gulags, all promoted and approved by the once guardians of liberty, that lamestream media. Did any of you ever think the day would come when Americans would openly cheer the public execution of a journalist? They killed Charlie Kirk not because he was wrong, but because he was effective. The Luciferians have always hated the truth. Folks, if you don't see this as a spiritual thing, I don't know what to tell you. You can bury it, but you can't kill it. It always resurrects stronger than before. Truth, I'm talking about. The Luciferian left are on the run. Truth is always the antidote to lies. And we'll say that again. The truth is always the antidote to lies. What was the line that President popularized? The fake news? Well, what is fake is a lie. Satan is the father of lies. It's not a very difficult trail to follow. So let me cut to the chase. I seem to be rambling a bit. I have a question you can ask your pastor. Hey, folks, this is for all of you. You can go ask your pastor. I once asked my former pastor during one of those Saturday morning men's breakfasts that are so rampant in American churches, those phony breakfasts on Saturday mornings. I raised my hand and asked the pastor an honest question. Pastor, why is it we don't talk more about John the Baptist? We know Jesus was powerful, but he was God. Jesus told us that of all those born unto a woman, none was greater than John. Why don't we study John the Baptist more, since Jesus held John in such high regard? Well, much to my surprise, after the meeting, I found myself in the principal's office being chastised for breaking rank with the pastor's narrative. I never returned to that phony, man-pleasing church headed up by a man so unlike John the Baptist. May I ask you a question? May I answer that question for you? Think for a minute the magnitude of what Jesus said about his buddy. How many people did Jesus rub shoulders with? Yet he singled out John as the greatest ever born to him. You talk about winning an Emmy. You're talking about a Nobel Peace Prize. Jesus, that's number one. That's a mouthful for sure. Because Jesus elevated John because John had the cojones to speak the truth to power. It cost him his life. By the way, Jesus spoke truth to power. It cost him his life as well. I've always found it interesting that when the Bible speaks about those who will not enter into the kingdom, he immediately mentions the cowardly first. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving. There it is. And the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their pet part in the lake of burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Things are going to get shaky, Christians. Things are going to get shaky as we strive to expand God's kingdom in these crazy times in which we live. The metal of true Christianity is about to go through the refiner's fire. We are so unlike Jesus when we are cowardly. We're his witnesses to the truth. Stand up, show up, speak up. Now's not the time to hide in the closet. Remember, the cowards go first.
Triple boom.
It's a boom, isn't it, folks? Huh? Look. Come on now. In your sphere of influence, whatever that might be, you got to start speaking the damn truth. You got to quit shutting your mouth just because you don't want to make somebody upset. You got to tell people who are your friends who are voting for Democrats that they're voting to murder babies. You got to tell them that. It may cost you some friendships. Cowards go first. Dr. Paul, your hand's still up. Did you want to come in or did you forget to take it down?
I must have made a mistake, Coach, but because you're saying this, I have to tell you, because I didn't finish that story, that physician was raping his patients after drugging them is still practicing in Maine. He's in Maine doing this, and I have all the paperwork. Nobody wants to hear about it, so I kept it. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And so when we don't go down this route, where we, you know, tell people the truth because they're too afraid to hear it, this is why we have so much problem with this trans stuff, with the abortion stuff. I mean, it's very clear. So,
Paul, what they've done is they've taken a counter argument and they've called it hate. How do you respond? Somebody calls you a hater. How do you respond to that? See? And so the average person doesn't know how to respond, so they don't open their mouths. They self-censor.
Right? It's political. They make it political.
When it's spiritual. So, I'm not gonna say that. All right, I'll shut up. I got more. Somebody jump in if you want to. I got more. Chad would say, keep going. I hear you, Chad. Keep going. Anybody? Speak now or forever hold your peace. Oh, I'm trying to. What number 10? This is me. I don't have much time left. This is a short one. Hey, folks. This basically happened to me. This isn't me, but this happened to me. This is how brazen they have become. This is a man, watch this, I'm telling you what's going to happen. He gets kicked off of a Delta flight for wearing a MAGA hat. Watch this.
Where's the captain? Is he still right there? The captain?
Sorry? Oh, let me find him.
Just 1 second, he'll be right back.
So right now, I've been asked to step off the plane because of my hat. Can you believe that? So now I'm waiting for the captain to have a word with me, and I'm flying Delta. And I went on there and sat down, and I haven't said a word to anybody. I haven't done anything. But because of my hat, they asked me to step off the plane. So anyhow, I'm waiting for the captain. He'll be here shortly. That's why I'm videoing.
Thank you so much.
I guess here comes the captain. That the captain?
Yeah.
You the captain?
Yes, I am.
Hey, how can I help you?
Well, I want to talk to you up here in the gate at
the gate.
I do.
Well, I got to go to the gate.
Well, because there's passengers.
What's that?
This is more of a private conversation.
I didn't know.
I respect you.
Oh, it ain't no problem. Not respecting me, taking me out here in front of all these people, wanting to know what I'm doing.
Public ridicule, folks. That's how they do it. Public ridicule.
Yeah, that's fine.
PSA covering Alpha 26.
By the way, I don't know if you noticed this or not. This guy here is GAY. My name is GAY.
Let me put you in my perspective. I have to comply with the wishes of everybody. Okay.
Oh, everybody.
Everybody.
Everybody. Yeah, exactly. What about my wishes?
Okay, so here's the deal. Safety is my number one concern.
I never broke the law in my life.
I understand.
And I follow the sky priority, and I fly Delta. That's I wouldn't fly nothing else.
I hope you.
I haven't said nothing to nobody. Haven't touched nobody.
Let me explain. Okay. I hope you write this up. I do.
What?
I hope you write this whole thing up. Okay. What happened? Because Delta needs to resolve.
Believe me, I'm videoing it.
Oh. No.
I can video, but I'm being questioned here in front of people. But
okay. You and I are going to stop this.
Is Delta going to take me off the plane because of my hat?
Not because of your hat. It's because you're not complying with the instructions.
What's there to comply with?
My flight crew is in charge of safety.
Okay. And I'm doing something wrong? I've never done nothing wrong in my life.
No. If you can't comply with the simple instruction of removing the hat...
The lady next to me asked to take a picture of me, so I put it back on. She was taking pictures for her daughter, and the next thing you know, they come right back over there again.
I don't know all the specifics. I'm just saying. I'm giving you the option, okay? Either you keep
it okay, you can cut it. Put it in the chat so you can watch the rest of it. Is that unbelievable, folks? I have an own story, my own, with Delta. Exact same thing. I had to drive home. We were in Wisconsin, and I had to... because of the T-shirt I was wearing, they wouldn't let me on the plane, and I had to rent a car. Truck drove home. It's going on all the way. Real quickly, put it up there. Hey, real quick. Hey, well, I'm almost out of time. I'll put this in the chat because I want you all to watch it. General Flynn today says what? Huh? General Flynn denounces the assault on Christianity in the United States, folks. It's going on. Put this in the chat. The assault is on Christianity, folks. You better bone up. You better suck it up, buttercup, because I'm going to tell you something. They are making their last hard push. Oh, baby, it's coming for sure. Have a great weekend. See you on Monday.